we come to today, what has been widely regarded as the greatest book of all time. The famous Scottish essayist Thomas Carlyle, the French novelist Victor Hugo, that is what they say about this book. And yet within the church at large, it is a book that is rarely taught in my experience. And when it is taught, rarely chewed over. Part of that, I suspect, is because what we will read is hard. It is hard. There's no hiding that. And what we read of is long. And it's not a page turner either. But what Job gives us is wisdom. Wisdom that asks, who is the God who reigns? And this question is asked not from the armchair at the side of the fire in the country pub, but rather the question comes, who is the God who reigns, from the cold hospital chair beside the bed of a loved one who's just died? Who is the God who reigns? Who is the God who rules? And can I trust him? How we answer that question will either lead us to wisdom or to foolishness. Who is the God who reigns and can I trust him? And how we answer that will shape how we face suffering and will shape how we help one another as they face suffering. More on that this evening as we get our bearings on Job. 5 p.m. Evening Fellowship back here. But let's turn to the book of Job. Church Bibles on page 389. And let me read first Job chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 10. And then I'll pray again and ask the Lord for his help. Hear God's word to us. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he'd rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the Satan also came among them. The Lord said to the Satan, from where have you come? The Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to the Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then the Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to the Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to the Satan, from where have you come? The Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to the Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then the Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. But the Lord said to the Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So the Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Well, let me pray and ask the Lord for much help as we turn to his word together. Let me pray. Father, there is much in this week, like every week to come, which we cannot get our heads around. But may you incline our hearts to you, we ask. Free us from preconceptions of what we think we know, and instead open our eyes here to see Jesus. Teach us wisdom, we ask. And as your people here, unite our hearts in the steadfast love of the Lord, the one who is wisdom, and satisfy our souls in that great love which never, ever fails. And so we pray this in your name, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Amen. As always, our headings on the service sheet there for you. Please do feel free to grab a pen if you want to take notes on the passage. Having our first point together, key for us throughout Job. Job's suffering is not because of his sin. If you take anything away, this is the thing to take away this morning. Have a look how verse 1 begins. We meet a man like Abraham from the land of Uz, probably living around the same time as Abraham. And look how he's described. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Imagine if people said that about you. Imagine if that's what people wanted on your gravestone. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? What do you think of Bill? He caught my eye. Upright man, blameless in heart. What a wonderful thing for people to say about you. How much even more wonderful it must be for God to say that about you. That's what God does. Chapter 1, verse 8. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And later again, in chapter 2, verse 3, three times we are told there isn't anyone like Job. He's blameless, he's upright. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he's sinless. Rather, it means he's got integrity. Remember the old Ron Seal adverts? Does exactly what it says in the tin. That's Job. Who he is on the outside is just the same as what he is on the inside. Who he is in the in public exactly who he is in private. There's no skeletons in the closet. There's no unrepentant sins. Nothing waiting to go public. He doesn't renounce sin. He doesn't flirt with it. He turns away from it. He's a wise man. He doesn't see God as some sort of cosmic vending machine. Prayers in, blessings out. No, he really, genuinely, truly loves God. We also find out, don't we, he's pretty minted. I mean, you read, just look how many sheep, camels, oxen, female donkeys, thousands of them. All these servants. What is he? He's a CEO of a business, isn't he? And yet he's not greedy with it. He's the greatest person in all the East. He's also a family man. Seven sons, three daughters, that's amazing. Perhaps equally amazing, if not more amazing, they all get on all the time. He loves his kids. And like all godly parents, his chief concern for his children isn't their felt needs, isn't even necessarily their happiness. Rather, it's their eternal relationship with the Lord. That's what matters most to him. Is it any wonder that God boasts about Job? Three times we see he's blameless and upright. Question, why? Because the author wants us to be in no doubt that what happened next to him is not because he did anything wrong. We can chat more about this over coffee if you want. Sometimes suffering is because of sin. I mentioned the last week, you know, you smoke 40 cigarettes a day, you get lung cancer, it's awful. That shouldn't come as a surprise. When we suffer, it should always cause us to examine ourselves. It should always cause us to repent, as Job will, but bold, underlined, highlighted, that's the author's point for repeating it. Suffering is not always a result of our sin. As Christians, we do not believe in karma. Do good things, you get good things. Do bad things, you get bad things. No, that is nonsense. All of us know good people who have had horrific things happen to them. All of us know, at least know of bad people who've had good things happen to them. We do not believe in karma. But sometimes, without saying it, we might believe that's how God works. God, I have done X, Y, Z. You owe me. We might not say it, but we feel it. Lord, I gave up going to this church. I joined a church plant. It's hard, small. You owe me. We could verbalize that so many different ways, couldn't we? And that is wrong. Utterly wrong. What Job teaches us is that suffering is not always because of our sin. In fact, Job suffers because he does everything absolutely right. You can be following Jesus, enjoying Jesus, and he leads you into the valley of the shadow of death, and you are in such a darkness and such a pain you did not even know it was possible to live and to feel like this. Job, we will see, knows that God is in control and knows that his suffering is not because of his sin. Second, Job's suffering, like ours, is under control. Have a look at how the tone changes in verse 6. What we can think of here is sort of like two cartoon strips. I read this in my head. It's like two cartoon strips. A scene in heaven, a scene on earth, and a summary sentence in my head voiced by Morgan Freeman. Right? That's how I read these two sections here. Christopher Ashe, wonderful Bible teacher. He's wrote a couple of books on Job. He's a posh English guy, so he describes it more as like a stage play. One half the stage lit for the heavenly scenes. Light fades. The other half lit for the consequences lived out on earth. And then the narrator's voice coming over. So let's look stage left at the heavenly scene. What's going on here? And it's utterly fascinating here and helps us understand how a world full of suffering is governed. What we have here has, I think, helpfully been described as like a heavenly cabinet meeting. Look at verse 6. God calls his angels, who are also called sons of God. That doesn't mean they are God, rather they get their existence from God. And what we see here is that God rules his world through his angels. And what's the surprise? The Satan is there. Now, you might have noticed that as we read through, I tried to say the Satan every time. My Bible doesn't say the Satan. In the Hebrew, it does. Every single time in Job, Satan's mentioned, it's always the Satan. Why? Because it's not his name. It's a title. The adversary. That's who's here. And it's weird, isn't it, right? Imagine a NATO meeting and in walks Putin. Right, guys, what's going on? What's next coming up? Right, that's sort of what we have here, but on a much bigger scale. And we get no information, do we, why he's here. We have no idea why the Satan's here. Let's pause and think, why is it even possible for him to be here? You might know, you might have read Habakkuk before. We know that God is holy. He can't even look upon evil. That's true. And yet here's the Satan walking into this heavenly cabinet meeting. Well, in Habakkuk, the point is that God can't have any fellowship with evil. He must and will, in his time, punish sin and evil. And we know that will happen when Jesus returns. What we see here is different. Here is more like what we read of in Psalm 82, Psalm 89, Daniel 10, a heavenly realm which God governs the affairs of men on earth. Now, let's not get distracted with that. It's very easy to get distracted with that. That's not the point just now. The point here is, in this heavenly cabinet meeting, there's only one on the throne. There's only one person in charge. And it's the Lord. There is one king, and the devil can only do what God permits him to do. He is, as Luther said, God's devil. He's like a dog on a leash. We see here that God exercises sovereign rule through both good and bad angels. Bad angels serving their own agenda, good ones serving the will of God. But somehow God, in his sovereign rule, is able to use both to bring about what he wants. He alone is in charge. He stands behind it all. The question we'll see for Job is not the struggle that God is in control of all things. That is never in doubt for Job. The question is, can I trust that God is in control of all things? And this question will cause Job immense pain. Might cause us immense pain. But it's one of the things which gets Job through. And what that means for us is that when we follow Jesus, no matter what happens, it is never pointless or meaningless. We may not see the end from the beginning, but he does. And one of the things we learn time and time again in the wisdom literature in the Bible is that we must let God be God. Which leads us to our third point. Job's suffering will prove that his faith is genuine. That's what we read from earlier, didn't we, in 1 Peter, and that's key for us here. Look what happens next to Job. The Satan comes to the cabinet meeting, asks the Lord, where have you been? And what does Satan say? Stuff. Chris Rash says, he's like, grumpy teenager. How was school today? Learned much? Whatever. Stuff, just grunts. Remember what we saw at Christmas? What's one of the reasons why Christ came to bring rest? When Satan brought sin into the world, he brought in restlessness. What's Satan doing? He is restless, utterly restless. Both times you see him, restless, pacing to and fro. But that's not the biggest surprise, is it? What's the biggest surprise? The Lord says, look at Job. It's weird, isn't it? Sort of feels like the Lord's throwing Job under the bus here, doesn't it? It's like, well, look at this guy. God's saying, look at my faithful servant Job. There's no one like him. Look how he follows me. Look at his love. Look at his devotion to me. What does Satan say next? Well, of course he does. He's minted. Of course he follows you. Of course he follows you. He's got a loving family. Of course he follows you. Everyone loves him. You've built a hedge around him. But Job doesn't live in the real world. He's off in some country estate. He's in some gated community. He doesn't know what life is like in the scheme. But take away his good stuff. Take all that away and he will curse you. He doesn't really care about you, says the Satan. He only cares about what he can get from you. I wonder what you make of that. Of course, there's some truth perhaps there, isn't there? Maybe Job does just follow God because of the good things. I'm sure we all know people. In fact, I know we all know people for whom that was true. Prayers seem to get answered. Things go well. Suffering comes. They abandon the Lord. We all know people who, for following Jesus, was as if they married him, but only for his money, not because of who he is. But that's not Job. And to show it, God does something that should shock us. God allows the Satan to attack him. And so the lights on the stage dim to black. The light stage right light up, and we see what happens on earth. And notice the means here Satan uses. Nature, people. Verse 13. It's like the morning of the 7th of July 2005 in London, before the London bombings. It's like the morning of the 9th of September 2001 in New York and Washington, D.C., before the 9/11 attacks. It's like the morning of the 26th of December 2004 in the Far East, before the tsunamis came. All that say, it's a morning like every other morning, but unimaginable disaster is about to come. It's like the morning before you got the phone call from the GP's office. The results are back. We'd like to see you. A morning like every other. But something's on the corner. Picture the scene. I wish I had a wooden lectern because it'd help with knocking and for putting the water somewhere. Picture the scene. A knock at the door from the police. Job, can we come in, please? We've got some news for you. In fact, I think it's probably best that you sit down, Job. Your oxen, your donkeys, they've all gone. Your employees who are there, Job, they've all gone. Sabians came in, took everything. And just as Job takes a breath, a knock on the door. Job, can we come in, please? We've got some news to share. Oh, you're already sitting. That's a good thing here. Your sheep. A freak storm came in. All your sheep, they've died. All your shepherds as well, they've died. And just as they take a breath, a third car pulls up outside. The door's already open, of course. The police walk in. Job, I'm really sorry. I've got some news for you. Don't worry, officers. I know all about my oxen, my donkeys, my sheep, all my staff who I love greatly. I know they've all gone. Job, I'm really sorry. It isn't that. The Chaldeans came. They took your camels, took all your staff. They've all gone. They've either taken them or they're killed. Think what's happened. In the space of 10 minutes, Job's entire livelihood is gone. Bankrupt. Business folded. Staff died. He has nothing. No insurance to claim from. Can't get on the benefits, no gyro, no brew to sign up for. And just as Job lets out a groan, he's barely put his head into his hands. A fourth car pulls up. Two more officers come in. Job's head in his hand. Don't worry, I know all about my business being gone. Don't worry, sir, I'm so sorry. Oh, what possibly could it be now? There's nothing worse. I'm sorry, Job, there is. Your children have died. Which ones? All of them. All of them have died. A great wind came, the house collapsed. They're all dead. bankrupt, childless. What does Job do next? It's easy to praise God on the wedding day, easy on the graduation day. Been suffering. That is when our heart is revealed. Here's the question for Job, the question for us. Will Job worship God because of who he is? Or because of what he gets? Look at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Was Job right to say this? Yes. Verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Man, if you want to underline anything, underline verse 21. Store it in your heart. A verse I know has helped many of us. But Job's response here, it's not grim resignation, is it? Rather, Job's response here is deliberate. It's funny, I was working in Starbucks on Friday. What a surprise. Doing my work in Starbucks. Someone from St. Peter's, a church I was an elder at previously, was driving down, popped in, conversation with her about this very passage here we read. And we had a conversation about what happens in churches when we talk about let's have a time of worship. Anyone who knows me knows that's a great high horse for me to get on top of my soapbox for. But churches, we say let's have a time of worship, don't we? What do we mean by that? Let's have a wee sing song. Let's sing an upbeat song. Let's have a time of worship and pretend everything's hunky-dory in the world. Well, here is just as much a time of worship. Job says in response, let's have a time of worship. He mourns. He grieves. He prays. And he recognizes God's sovereign hand in all. Notice here the Satan, he was so sure that Job would curse God. What does he do? Blesses God. And so the light stage right fade to black, the light stage left lights up, and we're in the heavenly realms again. And the scene, in many ways, it's a repeat, but Satan goes, well, God, he still has his health. Take away his health and he will curse you. And you know, we can sort of understand that, can't we? If we've just got my health, that's all that matters. Just got breath in my lungs. And God says, okay, you can take his health, but you can't kill him. And verse 7, Satan does exactly that. Job's covered in all these sores across his whole body. We learn later that these sores had, some of them had worms in them. That he's in endless gnawing pain to his very bones, that he struggles to breathe. His eyes have darkened, his face has shrunk with losing so much weight. He's got a fever. We'll see that his friends come, they won't recognize him. His wife doesn't even want to look at him anymore. And so where is Job? Outside. In the ash. With a shard of pottery for company. And look at verse 9. Gosh, what a verse. The one whose words would mean more to him than anyone else in the world. His wife. And she comes here and speaks not as his helper, as the adversary. What does he say to Job? Curse God. Exactly what Satan wants Job to do. Satan comes and uses the greatest gift he gave him, his wife, and uses her to try to get Job to curse God. What does Job say in response? He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who'd speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And Job worshipped God for who he is, not for what he God Satan was wrong. And then the summary again, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so Job sits in unimaginable agony in every way conceivable. I don't want to downplay this. He is so broken, so hurt. He doesn't even want to live. He wishes, we'll go on and read, that he wished he wasn't even born. And you might be here and you might read this and say, God, this is all your fault. What are you playing at? How dare you play games with this man's life? Of course, that's not what's going on, is it? God isn't doing that. God has Satan on a leash and gave him just enough length here for Satan to hang himself. Job has shown to Satan and the world that God is worthy to be praised. Job doesn't realize what's happening to him. He doesn't realize that what's happening to him will help countless people across thousands of years. That the words of this poem have built strength for many a weak person. Friend, Job's grief here, it is utterly beyond belief. When you realize that you love Jesus, when you realize that you really love him, that amongst great agony, that you may say that I might have lost everything, but I still have you, Lord. That means everything. When we see that his rule and reign in all things is true, that is immeasurably precious. When we realize that he is the center of the universe and not us, that is immensely freeing. And when we realize that we have sinned against the one who's sovereign over all and yet still chooses to save, that is immensely humbling. Sometimes it takes suffering for us to see this. Sometimes it takes suffering for us to walk through suffering and look backwards and see God is truly great. It takes suffering to be able to learn to say like Spurgeon, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Think again of that passage from 1 Peter, when gold passes through heat, when the dross comes off, almost the gold, it comes out purer. It comes out like more real than it was before, if we can say it that crassly. So too, Peter says that when we pass through the heat of suffering, our faith comes out purer, more real than it was before, if we can say that. And that's what we'll see with Job throughout the book. And when we pass through the heat of suffering, come out the other side, and we say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, what does that do to Satan? Spits in his eyes. That's what it does. Finally, let's go to the last point. Job's suffering points us to the greater Job to come. The book of Job is almost entirely a poem. It's a real poem about a real person, a person who in many ways was unique because of his righteousness and because of his scale of suffering. But as we look at the suffering of Job, it gives us greater understanding of the sufferings of our Lord, the greater Job to come. For only one person will go through greater extremes than Job. Not only was he blameless, but he was sinless. He's never had to offer a burnt offering for himself. He was the richest person in all eternity, yet for our sakes, he became poor. He suffered the full torture of the Roman Empire, which was but a paper cut to the full weight of God's wrath poured upon him for the sin of all who will believe in him. He endured an eternity of hell on the cross, in the place of God's children. And here's the most staggering part of it all. Job suffered, but he did not choose to. Jesus suffered and he did choose to. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we can be saved. And so because the Son of God has suffered, what does that mean? It changes everything for us. It means that there is no pit of despair that he has not been to. No isolation. No darkness. No tears he has not experienced. He knows what you are going through. That's how we know we can trust him. He has been there. And he has the power and authority to use even evil for good. If God can use the worst event, the crucifixion of his son, to bring about the greatest event, our salvation, how can he not do the same with all other things that befall us? He can. And he will. Because the Son of God has suffered on the cross, it changes everything. He has now disarmed the devil. He has put Satan to open shame. What's the worst thing the devil can do to you? What's the worst thing he can do? Kill you? No. For that is gain. What's the worst thing he can do to you? Make you curse God. And you'd be a fool for thinking that is easier than dying. Imagine what you'd have to go through for that to happen to you. So as we sit with Job over the coming weeks, as we learn from him, as we face the accuser going to and fro seeking to devour, we will be forced to learn this. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord Yahweh gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, perhaps for many of us, when we hear that phrase there, that verse, the Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord, we think of a well-known Christian song we've perhaps sung in churches we've been in before. It's happy, it's upbeat. There's a place for that, of course there is. But that is not where we are in Job. He says this, an empty man, a hollow man, hurting, grieving, lost utterly everything in this life, but not the thing that is most precious than all. Father, may we take great comfort that on the throne is one who has suffered more than Job. And so when we suffer like Job, may we entrust ourselves to you. And that'll be hard. So form us into a people who will do that well. Help us to learn how to do that in coming weeks. We pray, Lord Jesus, for you are good and the gospel is true. Amen.